This morning we had the opportunity to notice some barriers, roadblocks, between us and faith in the true God, focusing once again on the true God, the God of the Bible, the Lord of heaven and earth. We want to notice some names of God this evening. In the Old Testament, there are at least 25, maybe more, different names given to our God. Relax. We will not try to look at all of those. Just four. But before we get to those four names, notice a couple of verses with me. Psalm number 148. And notice with me as you get to that particular chapter, notice Psalm 148 all the way down about verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, and his majesty is above earth and heaven. You remember the song we sing, let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. Psalm 148, 13. We recall when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, us too, Matthew 6, verse 9. He teaches us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And in that, Jesus is telling us we need to set the name of God apart. We need to realize just how holy and absolute divine the name of God is. If you're like me, every once in a while I like to take a little plunge beneath the surface of the scriptures and see some of the treasures that are there. And so that's our idea this evening as we think about and focus on the names of God. Just four, which I hope will give you a kind of a taste, me too, a taste for some of the ideals we can draw from the names of God. First name we'll look for God is just simply the name God, which comes from the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim. The word God coming from Elohim occurs in the Old Testament about 2,500 times, and it carries with it the idea of strength and power and absolute, ultimate power. So we're not surprised to see there in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 as the Lord gives us the creation account through Moses that this particular designation of God, Elohim, God, is used throughout Genesis chapter 1. For example, right there in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created, okay, God, the absolute powerful one, he created the heavens and the earth. So God is the name of God, and there are three big ideals that come. But if you notice in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you go down through the chapter of Genesis 1 and into chapter 2, you'll see this particular designation of God used about 35 times. The Lord God is wanting us to know who it is that created this universe, and he alone is the one that created all things. Three big ideals come from this designation of God or Elohim. The first major ideal is just simply to think about the raw power of God. Let us never lose sight of that. The raw power of God. In Genesis 18, verse 14, you recall God is explaining through his angel, he's explaining to Abraham that indeed Abraham and Sarah in their old age would indeed have a son. And then the angel said to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Genesis 18, 14. Job 42, verse 2, Job toward God, he says, "God, I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can ever be withheld." We need to think about the absolute raw power of God. Not just in the Old Testament, but also in Luke chapter 1, 37, you recall the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary, encouraging her to receive this news that she's going to be the virgin mom. And he mentions to her that, you know, your relative Elizabeth, she has conceived a son, and she's 6 months along, and she that was called barren is now with child. And then the angel says, Luke 1:37, "There is nothing impossible with God." Which recalls in our mind Matthew 19:26, when Jesus said that with men things are impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Speaking there in Matthew 19, you know, the rich young ruler had just walked away sad because he had many possessions, and Jesus' disciples were confused, said, "Well, who can be saved? If this man's not going to join us, who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "Well, with men it's impossible, but not with God." This morning in our little Bible class with our young people, we were talking about the coming resurrection, the next life. Okay, trying to explain that if God has the power to raise his son from the dead, then he has the power to raise our bodies on that great judgment day. And that's exactly what's going to take place. If God can do this, then God can do that. If God can do that, he can do this. If God can create this whole universe, which he did, then God has no problem creating the next world for us, the heavenly city for us. We can bank on that because we know about his power. Before we leave this Elohim, God designation, think about this too. Think about the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. Returning there to Genesis chapter 1, you'll notice as Moses lays out the creation activities of God and how they are cataloged, you see that at the beginning of each creation activity, it has these words, "And God said." And underline that. Underline that. Like Genesis 1:3, "God said, let there be light." Genesis 1:6, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters." Genesis 1, verse 9, "God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place." Genesis 1, verse 11, "God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit," and so forth. In Genesis 1, 14, "God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." Genesis 1, verse 20, "God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." Genesis 1 and verse 24, "God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds." And God said, Genesis 1, 28, "God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." If you underline every time in Genesis 1 where it says God said, and then stand back and look at that, it kind of creates a dramatic impact upon our minds. That's what we need. We need to see the power of God's Word. Psalm 33, 6 through 9 says concerning the creation of the universe, Psalm 33, 6 through 9 says, "And he spoke and it was done." He spoke and it was done. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by," guess what? "By the Word of God." And so see just the absolute raw power of God, see the power of God's word, but also see the power of the unity of God. The unity of God. You see, Elohim is a plural. It looks singular because God is one, but it's a plural word. And it's not surprising to us because we know there are three persons in the Godhead. Down here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image." And so involved in the creation process here is a unified power, a unified power. Okay. So in creation, you have the Father, the Son, or Father and the Word, if you will, and the Holy Spirit involved in creation of the whole world. Genesis 1, verse 1, God created, God the Father, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice Genesis 1 and verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay. And then we know from John 1 and verse 1 and 2 that Jesus, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was not anything made that has been made without that Word. Okay. Colossians 1:16 says that through Jesus Christ, all things were made. In heaven, earth, all things were made. Okay. And upon Him and with Him and in Him, all things continue to hold up, to be held up, to be sustained. So all three persons are involved, were involved in the creation process. All three persons unified together were involved in the ministry of Jesus. You remember the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3, 16 and 17, and how that Jesus came to John to be baptized in the River Jordan. There's Jesus. And then you remember that the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove upon the Lord. And you remember the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There's the unified power there displayed in the ministry of Jesus. All three are also involved in the salvation of mankind. When Jesus gives the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 19, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The Father seems to be the sending one. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all the truth. He sent His Son to die for our sins. The Spirit seems to be the revealer. He revealed the truth to the apostles and the early teachers of the Word so that we could have the truth now. And Jesus seems to be the executor of the plan. And they all unified together, worked, and continue to work in our behalf. Not just the salvation of man, and not just the ministry of Jesus, not just the creation of the world, but all three are involved in the foundation of the church. We read in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4, "There's one body and one Spirit." There's the Spirit. "Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord." There's Jesus. "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all," Ephesians 4, verse 6 says. All three are involved in the foundation of our very lives. And so think about the name Elohim and how that there's a great power that is associated with that name. This evening, the next name we want to notice from the Old Testament is the name Jehovah. Or it may be translated Lord in your Bible. If it's translated Lord, it will be capitalized, all the letters. The letter L, the letter O, the letter R, D, will all be capitalized to try to distinguish between other lords of the Old Testament. Okay. This comes from the Hebrew word, you see it there, sometimes called Yahweh, but it's just four consonants. The thing that makes the Hebrew language so difficult is there are no vowels in the Hebrew language, no vowels, just consonants. And it makes names especially hard to translate. It makes the names of God especially hard to translate. And this particular name has been difficult for scholars over the years. Okay. And so the word Jehovah was picked up by the translators of the American Standard Version of 1901. Many of our modern translators just stuck with the word Lord, but some, as you look at commentaries, will refer to this name as Yahweh because of the consonants that you see there, YHWH. But it's really guesswork. It's really guesswork, and it really doesn't matter that much because we know that God is being spoken of. This is illustrated really well in your Bible in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, where Moses is being sent by God to deliver the people. And Moses is a reluctant servant. And so Moses said to God, "If I go to the people and say, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' what if they ask me, 'What is his name? What is his name?'" And God responds and says, "You tell them that I am has sent you." Well, this is our word here. I am. I am. And this name simply means that. I am. I am that I am has sent you. Okay. Which we derive to mean the one who has always self-existed, the eternal self-existent God. That is the one who is sending you. And that's what Moses does. They'll know what you mean, Moses. Go and say that to them. Okay. This particular designation of God is found, this is the most dominant name of God found in the Old Testament. Over 7,000 times it is found in the Old Testament. Okay. But there are three major ideals that we want to think about in regard to this name of God. First, obviously, we need to think about how the only God is the self-existing eternal one. Okay. Now, all of these ideals are way over our head. You understand that, don't you? You understand when you talk about God and his nature that we're going to keep plumbing the depths of this as long as we live and even as we get into heaven, and we're still not going to be there because God is so incredibly awesome. But he is the eternal, always has been, self-existent one, and he's the only one with that designation. Okay. And that's a big idea for us to think about. We mentioned this morning, Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is our refuge, the eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath are his everlasting arms. Add to that Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, where it says that God, from everlasting unto everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's about the best you can do with English language just to try to explain the eternal God. Now, it helps us, though, to make sense of things. Okay? Because if something is, then something has always was. Something always was. If something is, then something always was. You can't have it like that. Okay. Obviously, something is. So something always was. The reason that's the case is because something cannot come from nothing. It's impossible. Something cannot come from nothing. So if something is, then something always was. So obviously, as we look at ourselves and we look at our friends and family and we look at the world around us, something is. And so therefore, there's something that always was. Well, what is that something that always was? Only two options. It's either going to be mind or matter. Okay. It's either going to be an invisible mind or a materialistic matter. Okay. It can't be matter. It always was, because we by our experience know that material things do not last. Material things had a beginning. That's the thing about God. Everybody else and everything else had a point in time in which they started to exist, but not God. God is without beginning and without end. He is the eternal, self-existent one. Okay. And so that which always was cannot be matter, because matter wears out. So it must be, it belongs to a mind. A mind. That which always was a mind. You can't have a mind without personality. And so that incredible great mind with an incredible great personality is called in the Bible Jehovah God. So that's one major idea, is to think about, hey, this is the eternal one. Another major idea is to remember that this name here, Jehovah God, is really God's relationship name. God puts a high priority on relationships with His people. Okay? For time's sake, we can't read all the passages that we could, that we might. But just a quick reference to Exodus 6, okay, for you to read in more in depth later. But Exodus 6, verses 1 through 6, God's speaking to Moses there. And He says, Now with your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I did not use this name of Jehovah. Okay. He used mainly Elohim with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Moses, with you and my people here, I'm using this name. This name. It's not that God did not love the people of the book of Genesis. It's just that God, in His ultimate wisdom, He decided to reveal Himself gradually to mankind as He sees fit. And we're so blessed to be able now to look over the spans of ages and see what exactly occurred. This is His relationship name. This is illustrated for us if you'll turn your Bibles to Psalm number 19. What a chapter. What a chapter. Psalm number 19. And you'll want to see this. You'll want to see this. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, notice the word God there. That is God from our first name, Elohim. We're not surprised, because Elohim expresses the power and strength of God. So Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. God was responsible for all the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that there is. And so therefore that speaks to His glory. But notice what happens. Notice the switch in verse 7, Psalm 19. Notice in verse 7, mine says here in the ESV, Lord, Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters. Here in this Bible, this is my American Standard Version, 1901, it says Jehovah. Jehovah. Okay. So we're dealing with a different name of God in Psalm 19, verse 7. And this is His relationship name. And notice how He begins to speak here about how we create a relationship with Him and Him with us. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord, Jehovah, is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord, Jehovah, is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord Jehovah is clear, is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So the Lord Jehovah God has provided for us His word, His precepts, or His law, His testimonies, so that we can establish a relationship with Him. Notice verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, O Jehovah God, my rock and my redeemer. So the second big idea here is that God in this name is the relationship God. He's the eternal existing one. He's the relationship God. But also, the third big idea here is that this is applied to Jesus. We remember in John 8:58 that Jesus said before Abraham was born, Abraham was, I am. I am. That's not a mistake that Jesus made. He didn't get interrupted in His talk. He He said, I am. I am. And for your further study, if you notice Isaiah 53 and verse 1, it says Jehovah, it speaks of Jehovah there. To whom has the arm of Jehovah been revealed? Okay. Talking about how that though the message of Jehovah has come to people, their hearts have been hardened. And if you connect that to John 12 and verse 37, John pulls out Isaiah 53 verse 7 and applies it right to the life of the Lord Jesus, because people were seeing the miracles of Jesus right in front of their face, but still they would not believe. And so John says, I tell you what, I'm going to bring forth here, God is leading him to do this, I'm going to bring forth Isaiah 53 verse 1 because this perfectly is parallel to what the truth is. All right, so let's go to our next name, which is Adonai. Adonai. It's simply translated in most places, Lord, not with capital letters, but just capital L-O-R-D. It carries with it the idea of a master. God is our master. God is our owner. Okay, He's our Lord, and we are His slaves. Okay. And of course, it teaches us that we are to be absolutely in submission to Him at all times. Just a couple of thoughts about this. One in particular, Exodus 34:23 talks about the commandment given to the Jews, the male Jews, the guy Jews, the male Jews, that when they get into this promised land, that every year they were to make an appearance before the Lord in Jerusalem three times a year. And the word there is used is Adonai, Lord. This is a commandment. You shall appear before your Lord God three times a year. Now, this would be inconvenient. Some years, you know, the childbearing years would make it more difficult to travel. The years when there are sicknesses going on be very difficult to travel. It would involve expense, but listen, this is the Lord talking here. This is your owner talking. This is your master talking. And this, I believe, is a preview of the kind of absolute submission we are to have to the Lord Jesus Christ today. In fact, when you get over to the New Testament, you see that Jesus is the Lord and Master by virtue of the fact that He has purchased us with His blood. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, that we are not our own. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body. Okay. So Jesus, all this authority belongs to Him. There is no bigger authority in the world now, in the universe now, than the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't people submit to Him? It's mainly because of stubbornness. Okay. But we must submit to the Lord Jesus. He is now the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Okay. By virtue of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, He has been given all authority, Matthew 28, verse 18. The final name we want to mention here, and this is one of my favorites, it's one that's, this one's used 434 times, Jehovah used 7,000 times, Elohim is used 2,500 times. This next one is just used, about 28 times in the Old Testament, but it speaks right to our hearts. This is the name where God is called often the Most High God. Okay. El Elyon. El Elyon. Most High God. The meaning here is obvious. God is so much higher than us. As we often read from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. It yells out for us to respect Him. Respect Him. Now, there are three places in Scripture I want us to notice as we try to make this particular designation of God meaningful to us. The first one is in Genesis 14. Whenever Abraham is coming back, he has rescued Lot from the area of Sodom. and from some other kings. And he has led a confederation of troops against some Canaanite kings. Abraham was a multi-talented person. So he's on his way back from that victory, and this particular king of Salem, named Melchizedek, he runs into Abraham and pays tribute to him. Now, it describes Melchizedek here in Genesis 14 as not only king of Salem, but also priest of the Most High God. And you'll see this in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 22. That's why in the book of Hebrews you'll find Melchizedek being kind of a foreshadow of Jesus, because Melchizedek was both king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Jesus will come and he'll be the perfect king and priest of God. Well, notice here that in Genesis 14, verse 19, Melchizedek blesses Abraham and says, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." I'm just fascinated with this term, God Most High. Another verse I'd like for you to notice is Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. This is probably not new to you. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Notice this. Thus says the one, Isaiah 57, 15, who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. You just can't get through, you can't get finished describing the majesty of God. So this one who is holy, whose name is holy, who inhabits eternity, he says, "I dwell in the high and holy place." You do, Lord. "And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit." So there are two places where God lives. God lives in a high and holy place, but he also lives in the hearts of those who are humble, who are lowly, who are contrite. And the reason he does that is to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the hearts of the contrite. So notice the one, the two, and the one. Okay. Notice that there is only one who inhabits eternity. Notice he lives in two places, this high and holy place, which is unapproachable, but also he lives in the hearts of the humble, lowly, and contrite. And for this purpose, to revive us, to bring us spiritual life, to bring us out of the deadness of sin unto the life of God. Now, a third set of scriptures I want you to notice in regard to this name is in association with Jesus. Okay. In the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, 32, the angel explains to Mary that this son of hers will be great and shall be called Son of the Most High. Son of the Most High, Luke 1, 32. Then notice the same chapter, Luke 1:76, as Zechariah praises the Lord. He thanks the Lord for his son, verse 76, who will be called the prophet of the Most High, John the Baptist. "Thank you, Lord, for my son. He shall be called the prophet of the Most High." And then notice the same book, Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Luke 6, 35, Jesus says, "Love your enemies and do good and give to them, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful, and he is also kind to the evil." And then another passage, Acts chapter 7, from the lips of Stephen, as he is about to undergo the ultimate persecution. This is part of why they begin to hate Stephen. He's just telling the truth. But they hated him to the point of stoning him to death. Luke, here I go. Acts 7:48. Stephen says, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands." And then he quotes from the Old Testament that has God saying, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" It's literally impossible to make a house for God. How could you ever fit God, the magnificent, God the Creator, God the Most High, into a small little dwelling place? It's impossible to contain God. Stephen preached this, and it got him in trouble, I think because the Jews were so attached to their temple, taking away their temple and taking away all the things that have been so precious to them over the years, that got him into trouble. Notice, just to wet our whistle, just to challenge our hearts, I wanted us to think about some of the names of God. And it is a command from God for us to respect His holy name or names. We began this morning listening to Jesus as He prayed, John 17:3. "This is eternal life, that you know the true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent." I hope these names help us do just that, to come to know the Lord in a deeper and greater way. Each of these names, whether we're talking about the powerful Elohim, or the Master Adonai, or the Most High Elyon, or Jehovah God, each of these names point down to one person, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us be following Him. Let us be submitting to Him. Let us name His name. Let us give Him our lives. Will you come this evening, right now, as we stand together?